Well, it's good to see you tonight, and I just want to begin as you take your Bibles and you can open them up to Matthew chapter 6, but just take a minute to tell you how grateful I am for the privilege to be with you this week. I'm telling you, I have one of my good friends is Gary Smith, who's a pastor at Fielder Church in Arlington. We've known each other for many, many years, and Gary has always said to me, he said, if I was just going to go somewhere and let somebody be my pastor, he said it'd be Michael Dean. And can I hear an amen? That's right. And there you go. You ought to do that. Hallelujah. I don't know of anybody with a sweeter spirit and more gracious heart. And Michael, I just really appreciate your sensitivity to the Lord and passion for Him. And I'm honored that you'd let me come and be with your folks in these days. And I pray that the Lord has dropped some seeds into the ground of our heart. You know, Jesus talked about this one time. He said there are all kinds of different soils, and if we're not careful, our hearts can be hard and the seed is dropped on that soil, and the birds just come, the devil just comes and takes it, or the thorns kind of complicate it and choke it out. But the good soil is that soil that's broken, isn't it? It's that soil that is cultivated and ground up and ready and anxious to receive the seed. And then it goes down and it begins to grow and bears fruit. And so we want to be people, don't we, who take the Word of God in. But we have the soil of brokenness, and that, as we've seen, is the surrender of my will to the will of God, so that when the Word comes to me, it's in broken soil. I've already got this predetermination to obey whatever the Lord tells me, and that seed will always bear fruit and bear fruit forever. And so I'm just so grateful for your hunger for the Word. And tonight we're going to look at something you've read many times and you've looked at. I'm sure Michael's preached on this passage and you may have heard messages, but we're going to look at it together. And some things that, when I think about my own life in prayer, have been the most profound things that changed the way I prayed years ago are found in this passage of Scripture. Now, I was on a plane not long ago, and you have this little routine. You get in the plane, and I always try to get an aisle seat so my long legs can kind of stretch out a little bit. And I was sitting there on this aisle seat, and people were coming in, and I was looking around, and right across in front of me there was a guy, and he was obviously, had on a very expensive watch and shoes and dressed to the nines, and he was reading a business magazine, and then in a few minutes he popped out his little computer and was working on some kind of business model thing. And I don't know why, you think things, but this thought came to my mind. I bet that's an important guy. I bet he's, a powerful man. It's a thought that came. I bet he, is leading something or doing something, and he looks like he's really, a powerful man in the world's eyes. And then I don't know why this thought, well, I do know why this thought came to my mind, but I thought, I wonder who is really the most powerful person on this plane? And immediately the answer came to my heart, I think from the Spirit of God, that just kind of whispered in my ear, the most powerful person on this plane is the person who prays. The most powerful person is the person who prays. And I looked up in front of me, and there was a little gray-haired woman, probably, in her 70s or 80s. And the Lord just said to me, that may be the most powerful person right there. She may be the one that prays on this plane. And then a kind of a real heavily tattooed kid came in and sat down right behind me, and the Lord just said, you know, he may be the most powerful person because he may have learned how to pray. Look past the externals between this guy and this guy and this woman, because the most powerful person in any meeting and in any home and in any community and in any church and in any city is the person who prays. And you say, well, Bill, how could that possibly too be? Because you see, the person who prays is connecting to the most powerful one in the universe, right? And has the capability to bring God into the equation. Here I am, here you are at a meeting in your business, and there are eight guys and ladies around the table, and boy, this guy, you know, he has some authority, and this guy has some authority. But if you are the one who prays, and you are praying, you are the most powerful person at that table. Because the most powerful person is the one who prays. And so it would make sense to say, Lord, how do I learn how to really pray? How to really pray. Now there's a huge need that's just kind of superseding everything right now that's on us, and that is this need we've been talking about all week of a need for revival. And I just want to again differentiate. Revival is not a meeting. We're not talking about a crusade or a series of evangelistic meetings. Revival in the biblical sense is to revive. It means to bring to life again. And you can't revive somebody who's not been vived, right? So revival is a word for believers. And what God has done in human history in moments here's how the prophet said, Lord, rend the heavens and come down. And there are moments in human history when God has said, I need to remind my people what heaven is like and what the purpose really is. They've gotten so far off track, and I hear some people crying out to me, and I'm going to open up the heavens, and I'm going to display my kingdom is going to come, and my will is going to be done in an extraordinary way. In fact, we've described revival as that extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God that produces extraordinary results. There's the ordinary common movement of God all the time, but revival are those moments in a life, in a family, in a church, in a community, and it can be even in a nation when God comes in an extraordinary way and he brings revival to his church, and then just the rapid expansion of the gospel, the awakening of the lost, spiritual awakening. And that's what we must pray for. It's our only hope in our nation and in our lives right now. So how do I do that? How do I pray? And you know, I've discovered, I was with a group of 75 pastors, and these were veteran pastors. And we went to a time of prayer, and I was kind of leading that time, and I was, all of a sudden, I realized that some of these, I don't think, I wasn't being a judgmental, I just thought, I don't think some of these men know how to pray. I don't think they have maybe experienced this, what we're talking about here a little bit. And it just hits me that the devil knows that the most powerful person is the one who prays. And so he does everything in his power to blind our eyes, to get us preoccupied, to create fear in our hearts that, oh, I can't be a prayer warrior like that. I can't be an intercessor. There are some people who are intercessors. I know, you know, my grandmother was a great intercessor, but I can't pray like that, which is just hogwash. God tells us all to pray. Hogwash, by the way, is a great word. I got a whole bunch of those words, by the way. But I won't assault you with them. But we need to learn how to pray. You know, if the Lord had led you to be a stockbroker and you didn't know how to broke stocks, whatever that is, you know, you didn't know how to do it, you'd learn. You would just stay at it, and everything in your life would depend upon you learning how to manage money in the proper way and move it in the proper way. Our greatest responsibility, our foundational responsibility, is to commune with God, right? What if I don't know how to do that? What if I don't know even how to enter into the presence of God? What if I'm a person who says, you know, for me, I just never feel like I really connect with God. I feel like when I'm praying, and I hear this many, many times, people say, it just feels like it's just bouncing off the ceiling. And I come and I go through a little list and I do that. But you know what? If you're not really entering into the presence of God and really communing with Him in prayer, then it gets pretty boring. And it's not real fruitful, right? Because I'm just kind of talking or going through a list. So how do I enter into the presence of God? How do I approach the throne of God? And what do I do when I get in there? Okay? And Jesus knew that we would need this information, and so He told us. In fact, in the most important comprehensive message that He preached in His whole ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, He takes this whole section to deal with teaching us how to pray. And here's what He says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. He said, when you pray... And He didn't say if you pray, by the way. He said when you pray. He's assuming that we're going to pray, because believers should be praying. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, that's the only reward they're going to get is right there on that street corner. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. They suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. I love this prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, I'm praying for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth, just like it's being done right now in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us, Lord, our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to be just intensely practical, just as Jesus is right here tonight, and just walk with you for a moment through this passage. And I want us to see together our approach in prayer and then the pattern of prayer, all right? Many people, and most of us, all of us at one time or another, we don't know how to just enter in. We don't know how to come into the presence of the Lord. And if you were going to see a king somewhere or a president somewhere, there's some protocol. You know, there's a way that you enter in. You don't just, you know, you can't just walk into that White House, right? I mean, that you can't. There's some security clearances and there's some things that you have to do. And this is the God of the universe. Now, it's beautiful the way He tells us to enter in, but there is a way to approach the Lord. And the people that He was speaking to that day had seen men modeling, quote, prayer. And so they thought, well, that's what prayer is. They watched these Pharisees doing this. And Jesus says, what these guys are doing is nothing like that. They're not even getting into the presence of God. They think they're going to be heard for their many words and their show and all that kind of stuff. But that is not prayer, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you how to approach the throne in prayer, Jesus says. And let me just mention these things that he says. First of all, we should come in sincerity. In sincerity. He says in verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, what's the motivation for why you're praying right now? Is it so that you can feel good about yourself, or is it so that somebody can hear what you're praying and think, boy, he's a real spiritual or something? That's what the Pharisees are doing. And that's not the way you approach God. Really, the foundation of their insincere prayers and their showy prayers was pride, right? And we saw the other night that God opposes the proud. Not that it's not even that he's just kind of mediocre about it. He resists the proud. He stiff arms the proud. But he will pour grace on the humble. And so when I'm coming to pray, I just need to, if I'm in a group or if I'm by myself or if I'm praying in a Sunday school class or a small group, I just need to come to approach the Lord just sincerely and honestly that this is not about me. It's just not about me. Now, when you do that, it changes some things in you. You don't worry about the words you use. You don't worry about what people think. You're not thinking in the prayer, I wonder if this is a great phrase to use. You know, all that stuff kind of fades away when you just come in humble sincerity to the Lord. So this is where Jesus starts. You come in sincerity. And then he says something real interesting. You come in seclusion. He says in verse 6, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Maybe this is just me, but this one verse changed my prayer life years ago more than any other verse. And here's the thought. Here's the thought. I don't think he's saying you have to actually find a literal closet. I think you could go into your closet when you're praying with 1,000 people. I think a pastor, in fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who has tremendous commentary on this passage, he said the turning point for me in leading my people in my pastoral prayers, which, by the way, would sometimes, this great pastor in England, would sometimes be 45 minutes long, is pastoral prayer. His wife said the thing she missed most after his death was his praying, not his preaching. And I hope my wife will miss one of those at least, you know. But Lloyd-Jones says, I have discovered how when I'm praying before thousands of people, how to enter into the inner closet and to shut the door and pray to my Father who's in secret. Now just think about this. In your mind's eye, just think about it visually. So here's the thought, is when I'm praying, is you just walk into the throne room of God. Now that's an amazing thought. That we ought to just be on our face when we think about the capability to do that. By the way, do you know why you can do that? It's because Romans 5 says that we have received an introduction through Jesus Christ, and we have peace facing God, and we stand now in grace because Jesus, by his blood, has been the mediator, and he has brought us in. He has taken the sting of our sin away, and we can enter boldly. We can run to the Father to find grace and help in time of need. So anytime, any place, I can come into the throne room. Somebody say hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's just one. What a. Oh, the peace we often forfeit. Oh, the needless pain we bear simply because we won't spend time with the Lord in prayer, right? So we have this privilege any moment of the day to walk in to the throne room. But here's what he says. He says, then you shut the door. Now, what in the world does that mean? But I think it means this: you shut the door on everything and everybody. I shut the door on the people around me. I'm not praying to them. I'm not talking to them. I shut the door in one sense on myself. You know, I walk in and I lay everything outside, even what people think and what they may do. All of that is outside. And then I turn my attention to the King. There's the throne. By the way, there's only one sitting on it. John saw that in the Revelation. There's only one. There's nobody else. There's only one on that throne. And we turn our attention to the King and we pray single-mindedly to our Father who is in secret. And we lay aside everything else. If you can develop the art of entering in prayer. Now see, what happens so many times is we think, well, I need to pray, and so we just kind of start talking, you know? And we're in the presence of God. And we don't even acknowledge God, you know? We're not even thinking about God. We're not praying to our Father. We're just getting some things off our chest or going through our laundry list or making sure that He knows what we need right at that moment. And we may not even be communicating with Him at all. And so what He says is when you come to pray, you're going to be different than these guys who just have this show of prayer, which is not really prayer at all. What I want you to do is I want you to walk into my presence, and then I want to invite you to just shut the door and turn your attention to the King and then pray to your Father. What a thought. You know, when I do this, literally kind of walk in like this in my heart and in my mind, you know what? I can't talk for a few minutes. And I sure don't. When I really pray to my Father, when I walk in and I've shut the door on everything, and I really pray to my Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and I look at Him, the first thing out of my mouth is not usually, "Lord, by the way, did you see what she said to me?" I mean, I can't do that. You look at Him and you see Him and you are awed and you are stunned. And the first thing we'll see in a moment that kind of comes out of our mouth and our heart is, "Oh, Lord, hallowed be Thy name. You are so matchless. You're so beautiful." I tell people sometimes when I'm leading them in prayer, I just want you to take a few minutes and just gaze, walk in, shut the door, and just look at Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. Everything else will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and the light of His grace. So we want to learn how to really pray. We've got to learn how to enter in, how to approach, so we come to Him in sincerity and we come in Him in seclusion. Rosalind Rinker, you know, who wrote this little book, so helpful, in the 70s on conversational prayer, said, "Prayer's real purpose is to put God at the center of our attention and forget about ourselves and the impression we're making on others. It's not about us. It's about Him." We come to Him in seclusion. And then I love this. We come in simplicity. We don't have to have a name badge. We don't have to have, you know, right words. We don't have to say some chant, some little deal, you know. And this is so cool because, you know, a king can pray like this and a cowboy can pray like this, you know. A ditch digger can pray like this, and somebody in Europe can pray, and Africa can pray, because he says in verse 7, "When you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. They suppose they'll be heard for their many words." God is not impressed by flowery language. He's not impressed by... you're His child. And He wants to commune with you. He wants you to come up into His lap and into His throne room. He wants to enjoy you and you to enjoy Him. And so I can just come in simplicity. The devil has kept, I don't know what the number would be, but probably millions of Christians through the years from more significant praying in their life because somewhere along the way they fumbled in a prayer and they thought, well, I can't pray, or I can't pray before others, or I can't pray in love because I don't know, the words just don't come out right, you know. And this is exactly what Jesus is addressing. He said, you don't have to have all these flowery words like these Pharisees do. That's not the point. You just come in simplicity to me. However you say it, you say it. However, you know, the best you can, just get that out before me. Just come before me in simplicity like you are. I was so tremendously helped. Many of you have been. I know, Michael, you have been in the 70s, and Rosalind Rinker was the one who brought this thought of conversational prayer to us, that prayer is just a conversation with God. And you know, if I'm having a conversation with Michael, I don't say, you know, well, how's the weather today? How about them hogs? Look at the Cowboys. Well, what does the stock market do? Well, how's your mother? Well, how's your father? Well, you know, I say, hey, how was that ball game? And we talk about the ball game for a few minutes. And they say, how are you feeling today, by the way? Well, we talk about how you're feeling. We follow a flow of conversation, right? And so the Lord wants us to get so comfortable in His presence that we can come into His presence and then we just begin to have a conversation. It's just simple. It's not forced. Sometimes it's just sitting in His presence and adoring Him. Sometimes it's just He says, how's your heart? And we just pour out our hearts. Sometimes there are requests and things we need to bring to Him. Sometimes it's just picking up the Word and reading the Word and listening to Him speaking to me. We just come in simplicity. And I just want to say to you, I want us to tonight, wouldn't it be wonderful if we forever put the axe to the root of the tree of somebody in this room who says, I can't pray because I don't have the words. Forget about that, okay? Come in simplicity. Come in simplicity. That's what Jesus told us to do. That's what He said to do. And I think if He said to do it, it's okay. Amen? It's all right. And then come in simple faith. I love verse 8. Don't be like them. They think by all their words they can kind of drum up something from God. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is faith. This is a confidence that God knows me and He knows my issues and He knows what's on my heart and He knows what's around me. And prayer is listening to Him, and we're going to see how we do this in a moment, and getting in on what God is wanting to pray and God is wanting to say to us and through us in that moment. And we can come in faith, just believing also that He's going to listen to us and that He's going to answer our prayers. Now you grow and you know, I tell my sons, I've got some boys who are preachers, and I always tell them, I said, boys, you learn how to preach by preaching. That's how you learn how to preach. You can go to the class and that's really important and you need to do that. But the best way to learn how to preach is preaching. And being there on, you know, preaching, one man said, pastoring a church is like delivering a baby on Sunday and being pregnant on Monday. And it comes around every 7 days, and just that regularity of that. The way you learn how to walk in faith and grow in your faith in prayer is by praying. And the more you pray, the more God begins to put things in your heart by His Spirit and through His Word. And faith is birthed in your heart. And you pray in faith. And then you see God doing the things that He's promised to do. So He said, come in faith. You're not trying to convince God of something. You're not trying to wrangle it out of God. You know, God knows what you need before you even ask Him. So just come. And relax in His presence, listen to Him, agree with God in where He's going, and pray in simple faith. And then one final thing about our approach, we come as sons and daughters. He says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Now he could have, this is Jesus teaching us, and he knew that for the rest of human history, this passage, more than any other passage, would be the standard by which we would learn what praying is all about. So he could have said many things here. He could have said, and then you come and you come into the closet and you shut the door and you look at your Father, and you don't have to have flowery words or lots of repetition. You don't have to convince God. God knows what you need. Just come in faith, trusting that this is going to be a great experience and God is going to do the kinds of things he wants to do. And then you come in and you say, our Father. He could have said, and then you come in and say, our King, right? He could have said, come in and say, my Master. I mean, he could have used any of the names of God, but the one he chose was our Father. It's been really fun having being with some of my kids this week. My daughter, Bethany, is over here. All of my daughters and sons, I've given them little names, you know, along the way. I've called them some names, but I've given them some. And they've all got these names. But you know who she is? She knows who she is. She's the princess. And she knows it. And you know what? Ever since the beginning of her life, she could crawl up in my lap and get almost anything. There are a lot of ways that I'm a sorry dad, I know, and I've made so many mistakes. But I want to tell you something. I love my kids. Boy, I just love them. When they hurt, I hurt. When they rejoice, I rejoice. You know, when they're struggling, I'm struggling with them. I mean, every parent in here knows that. I mean, you just have this affinity for your children. And I think about that every once in a while and realize, if I, being evil, have this kind of love for my child and desire to talk with them and be with them, how much more does the Father have that for me? So he just think about this. I have the privilege. And the most powerful person in the room is the person who does this. To walk, because of Jesus, at any moment into the throne room of God and look up at him and call him by the most endearing name. Oh, Lord, my Father. And this is not just any Father, though. This is the Father who's in heaven. I mean, I could go to my physical dad. He just passed away a few years ago, but I could go to my physical dad and say, Dad, would you bring a great sweeping nationwide revival to America? And that'd be just kind of a dumb request, because he's my Father who is on earth. But this is our Father who is in heaven. This is the Father who has everything at his disposal. This is the Father with whom nothing is too difficult. There's not anything that you can think or imagine. He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that. And he has things, the Bible says, that eye has not seen and ear has not heard and have never even entered into the thought of man, that are prepared for those who love him. This is our Father who is in heaven. And this is why Nehemiah, we read last night, came to the Lord. And when he got into the presence of God, the first thing he said is he prayed to the God of heaven, the great and awesome one. He is our Father who is in heaven. So we come and we realize his nature. We realize that He loves us with an everlasting love. We realize his presence that he has made available for us. We realize his desire is to do that which is good and right and will bring blessing and righteousness to us and others and advance his kingdom. We come as sons and daughters. So I just want to say to us, I wonder if our entrance into prayer could be forever changed. And from now on, we just make sure as we're coming, we come in sincerity. We're not coming to impress anybody. We come in seclusion. We take a breath and we walk into the inner room and we look at our Father and we see him there and we shut the door and just forget about it. Even if we're in a prayer group of six people, we kind of forget about all of them because we're talking to him. We pray to our Father. And he doesn't care if we have flowery words. We may bumble, we may stutter, we may mess it up how we say it. We may not use what we think somebody thinks is the right formula, but we just come in simplicity and we come in faith, knowing that he knows what we need before we even ask him, and he is unbelievably motivated for us because we're his sons and daughters. So here we are in the throne room. Now, how do we pray? And Jesus covered that too, didn't he? So beautifully. The pattern in prayer. And I want to just simplify it for us in these remaining few minutes. The first thing that happens is adoration. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you see, you say, well, that's hard for me. Well, it won't be hard if you approach the throne in the way that Jesus has just described. It won't be hard if you take a moment as you enter in and you stand before the throne and you look at your Father and you shut the door at everything else and to see him and notice how beautiful he is, how majestic he is. He is perfect wisdom, all those things that he is. We hallow, we honor, we make big in our praying all that the name of God represents. And it's so beautiful that God in his perfection has given us dozens and dozens of names that help us understand who he is and the different aspects of his character and his nature. So enter in with adoration. And if you're leading a prayer group, this is a great way to lead a prayer group, just to say, now let's take a few minutes and let's enter in and let's just turn our attention before we say anything. Let's turn our attention on the Lord and let's shut the door on everything else. And for the first few minutes, let's just adore him. Let's just hallow his name. Let's just worship him for who he is. Now let's worship him for what he's done. Adoration. And then the second thing is I want to call agreement. And this is, I don't want you to miss this, agreement. Jesus said, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, keep your finger in Matthew 6 and turn to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to see something absolutely amazing. I shared some of this with the staff this week. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, Paul says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you'll also be revealed with him in glory. Now, one of the things that's immediately obvious about that is that we know that Christ is in heaven, isn't he? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says, and he's there. So we don't have a problem understanding that. He left here and he went up there. We understand that. But the other thing that we understand is, and we talk about this all the time, is that Christ is here, isn't he? Where two or three are gathered, I'm there. I mean, he's here. His Spirit is living inside of us. So he's obviously in two realms. He's there and he's here. But what Paul is also telling us is that when you become a true child of God, you no longer live in one dimension. You live in two. You belong to the kingdom of this world, but you also belong to the kingdom of our God. And you are just, this is a very physical kingdom. This is a spiritual kingdom. And so we have trouble kind of grasping that a little more. But just because it's spiritual doesn't make it any less real. Amen? It's just as real as if you could taste it and see it and touch it. Now listen to what Jesus said. You, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where's Christ? Where's Christ? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. Where am I? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm in both realms. And I have the capacity, like I've never had before, to live and understand and see things in both realms. I never had eyes to see that before and the ability to see that. But I now have that. Years ago, there was a film that came out. I didn't see it when it came out, but I saw it, parts of it later, called The Matrix. You remember this film? And The Matrix, it really was an amazing allegory because the whole movie is about two worlds. There's this one physical world, but there's this other spiritual world, and these people can't quite see this, but these people can see both worlds and can move in and out between both worlds. And I'm telling you that if you are a child of God, that you live in both these worlds and have capacity. And this is, why do you think Paul would instruct us, set your mind on the things above? You say, well, how can I do that? Because your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is why Jesus said, when you look at his life, Jesus said, he says it five or six times in the book of John alone, I do nothing on my own initiative. What I see the Father doing, that's what I do. And what I hear the Father saying, that's what I say. Now, how did he do that? We know he was operating as a man, not as God, in those moments. So how did he operate in this way? It's because he lived in two worlds. A man who had a physical body, but he was spiritually perfectly connected to his Father, and so he could see into the heavens and communicate with God, and because of that, he saw what was happening in heaven, and that's why he says in this passage, here's how you pray, thy kingdom come, and I'm asking that your will would be done on earth just like it's being done in heaven. What's happening in heaven, Lord, we want that to be brought down to earth. What you want for my family, Lord, I see that. I'm praying, I'm talking to you, and now I'm agreeing with you, Lord. That's what your desire. That's your will. And I'm asking that what's happening in heaven right now, that would happen right here in this place where I am and in this issue that I'm praying about. I told the staff the other day that Manly Beasley, who was a great mentor, not only to me, but to many, many men, and he had three terminal illnesses, and he was always dying. In fact, Ron Dunn said, you're the hardest man to say goodbye to. And so he was on his deathbed, and he told me this story. He said, I was in this room, and I was just near death, and all of a sudden, the presence of God just flooded that room. And he said, it was so strong, I thought, what in the world is that? And I looked over, and there was a little woman standing in the door frame with a cotton print dress, and she said, are you Manly Beasley? And he said, yes, and she said, I'm Corey Ten Boom. And then, he said, she walked over to my bed, and for the next 45 minutes, we entered into the most amazing three-way conversation I've ever been in my life. And he said, Corey Ten Boom would talk to Jesus. Yes, Lord, okay. And then she talked to me. And then she talked to Jesus and talked to me. Then I started talking to Jesus and talking to her. And it was just like these are just three friends having a conversation. and talking about life and praying that God's kingdom would come and finding agreement with God, listening to God and communing with Him and seeing what's going on in God's heart and God's mind and God's kingdom for this situation, and then praying, God, bring that here so what's happening there will happen here. Prayer is not a matter of you getting God to agree with your will. It's a matter of coming into agreement with God's will, right? And that makes sense, doesn't it? So prayer, real intercession, is a loop, and it starts in heaven. Real spiritual prayer is me being in communion with the Father. I've walked in, I've laid everything outside the door, I'm turning to Him and I'm listening to Him, and the Lord begins to initiate and to show me what His will and His desire, and I promise you He will do this. He's more motivated to do this than you are to discover it, and so we are listening to Him and communing with Him, and He shows us His will, and we get the privilege of being involved in that loop in prayer. And I'm praying God-initiated prayers. This is, have you ever wondered why in the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. The Bible says, abide in me as I abide in you, and whatever you ask will be done for you. This is what He's talking about, I think. He's saying, look, you get into my presence and you start seeing what I'm doing in heaven by my word and through my spirit and hearing my heart, and I'll put you start delighting in me and my will as I'm revealing it to you, then ask those prayers. I'll answer every one of those prayers. Every one of those prayers, because they're initiated by me in heaven and you're just having the privilege in the loop. You say, well, why does He put us in the loop? Because He's raising sons and daughters who know how to rule and reign with Him, and He's preparing us for heaven. So we come and we find the will of God and the mind of God, and we begin to agree with God. I had one of my children who was straying, he was wandering, and I just, boy, it was killing me. Have you ever had that? It just kills you. And finally, I just said one day, Lord, I just have to hear from you. I need to know what your will is. And the way the Lord speaks to me is through His word and by His spirit. And so in the next day, I was just praying and reading and praying and reading the word of God. And I came to this passage, and the Lord just ignited it in my heart and said, Bill, this is for you. All of your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. And I want to tell you something. Faith was just birthed in my heart. And I just thought, okay, Lord. And I've been climbing up on that promise and sitting down. And I'm trusting that that's exactly, in the end, all that God is going to do. It's not a matter of me convincing God about my son. It's a matter of me finding the will of God and then praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it's being done in heaven. Agreeing. And then a third thing, and a final thing, is asking. Asking. Now, notice in this passage that he doesn't say, give me this day. He says, give us. So I think this can apply to personal prayer and to corporate prayer and to prayers we're praying about ourselves and our needs and prayers we're praying about other people. Give us this day our daily bread. First, we ask Him about provisions. I mean, there are things we need. And so it's legitimate to come and say, Father, you know, here's this need. I know you know, before I even ask it, how this is going to be supplied. But Lord, what's your will about this? How should I pray about this? What do you want me to pray in this moment? By the way, that's a great little prayer to pray. Lord, I'm not going to rush in here and tell you what I want. I'm going to come and say, Lord, what is your will about this? What do you want to do in this moment? What do you want to pray through this moment? I've got these daily needs, so Lord, what is your will about this? But Lord, you know and I know that I have this need, or my friend has this need, or somebody in the church has this need, or nationwide we have this need for revival and awakening. So Lord, we're coming and we're asking for this provision. And then purification in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sinned against us. And so we come into the presence of the Lord. And you know this, when you really enter into the presence of the Lord, you're not going to stand there very long without saying with Isaiah, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. There are things, Lord, that I need to deal with. And when we start praying and agreeing with God about his kingdom coming, it's his kingdom coming in our heart, his kingdom coming in our habits, his kingdom coming in our mind, his kingdom coming in what we put our hands to and how we spend our time. And we start praying that way. We begin to see these things and we start agreeing with him and saying, Lord, please forgive me. And not just forgive me, I know I'm forgiven by the cross of Christ, but Father, purify these things from me. And I pray that it would be taken from my life. And then a final prayer that he encourages us to pray is a prayer for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I told the pastor this, and you may think this is real hokey, but I'm just going to tell you anyway. We had this season in our church where the Lord just came in this such a powerful way. And every night, I told you about it the other day, for 5 weeks, every night we were meeting 3 and 4 hours a day. And it was just 24 hours in the presence of the Lord. It was the rarefied air of the manifest presence of God. And I've experienced that, and you have too, I trust, in spots, but this was an extended season of that, and it was amazing. One of the most amazing things was the whispering I heard from the devil. And all day long, I just heard these little whispers in my ear. And they sounded like my own thoughts, really. I mean, I would have before just categorized it that way. But I think it's the fiery darts, Michael. And the little whispers would be, I know you only 6 people were saved, but why don't you tell them 7 or about 10, you know. Why don't you remind them that you did that, you know, that you some particular thing? Why don't you just, there were just constant little temptations to steal the glory from God, to be dishonest, to do, you know, anything. And these whispers, and what I realized is, and what the Lord showed me in that time is, the enemy is whispering those things to us every single day. But most of the time, we don't have the sensitivity to hear that. And in that kind of purified air in those moments, my heart was just more tuned. And so I'm constantly doing warfare all day long. I'm saying, get behind me, Satan. Bible said, if I resist you, firm in my faith, you have to flee. So flee. And he can't stand against that. He has no... Here's a prayer I often pray. I prayed it just a few minutes ago over here. And that is, Lord, in the name of Christ, I come to stand against the enemy because I have been bought and paid for by Christ, and this church has been bought and paid for by Christ. He owns the title deed. Satan, you don't have 1 ounce of authority to be in this place tonight. And we resist you. We're not going to just roll over and listen to your whisperings and let you kind of throw us to and fro, you know, with the wind. We're not going to do that anymore. We're going to come and we're going to live in this atmosphere of prayer in the presence of the Lord. And when we hear those whispers, we're going to be crying out and we're praying, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Don't let us walk into this. Deliver us from the evil one and help us to understand how to put on our armor, how to stand against that. That's a very legitimate prayer because you are in that warfare every day, whether you realize it or not. Amen. So it's a significant and important prayer. So these are just some of the things the Lord tells us to do. He tells us to enter into his presence. And then he tells us to adore him and to begin to agree with him in prayer. And then to begin to lay those things before him that he's putting on our hearts. There's a story told of John Sculley, who was the youngest president of the Pepsi Corporation in its history. He apparently was a brilliant businessman. And there was a man that came to him from an upstart little computer company and asked him to leave his position with the Pepsi Corporation and come be with this little upstart company that was, its trademark was a little apple. And his name was Steve Jobs. And Sculley said, I resisted it, all his overtures for a long time. But he said, there's one sentence that he said to me that took me over the edge. And he, of course, went to work with Apple. And here was the sentence. He said, John, do you want to spend the rest of your life making sugared water? Or do you want to come with me and change the world? I think, honestly, the whole point of these last 4 days is this. Do we want business as usual? Do we want to just go on? And that's not saying that the business we've done is not good. But we all know that the need is so great right now. Extraordinary moments call for extraordinary measures. And God wants to raise up an army of men and women who know how to enter into the presence of the Lord and how to cry out to Him. Give it no rest. Give it no rest, the prophet said, as you cry out to Him and enter His presence in prayer. Would you bow together with me as we pray? We began this conference on our knees on Sunday morning, and I wonder if you would join me. If you're physically able, you may want to come to this altar, or you may want to just kneel right there in the pew, or maybe you just need to lean up on the pew in front of you. I wonder if we could go to the Lord in prayer. And if you would give me the privilege of praying with you and for us in this moment. So could we just enter in right now? And I want to ask you to just walk in to the Lord's throne room right now. And just shut the door behind you. And just look at your Father on the throne. Lord, you are so beautiful. You are matchless beyond compare. There's no one like you. Lord, you are perfect in wisdom. You are perfect in power. You are altogether lovely. You are altogether righteous. There's not one ounce of unrighteousness in you. And Lord, we worship you tonight. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You are the Lily of the Valley and the Bright and Morning Star. You are Jehovah Jireh, Lord. You are the one who supplies. You are the faithful God. And you are a covenant-keeping God. You are the great and awesome God that Nehemiah talked to years ago. You are the God that spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You are the God that became the great shepherd to David. Lord, you are the one who came from earth to heaven and returned again to secure our salvation. And so, Lord, this morning, as this evening, as we look at you, Lord, we just worship you. We adore you. And Father, as we look into heaven right now, we know that and believe that it is your will, it is not your desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Lord, we confess, like Nehemiah, our sin before you. God, forgive us for our callousness. Forgive us, Father, for not even thinking about you days on end. Forgive us, Father, for our prayerlessness. Lord, forgive us for the fact that you provided a way for us to enter in and we don't avail ourselves of that. Oh God, please forgive us, and not just forgive us, Lord, cleanse us from our prayerlessness. And I pray, Father, for all of us here in this room and for this great church. This is your body. Lord, this is your bride. And I pray, Father, that you would conform us to your image. And I pray, Father, that you would find in this place a willing heart, broken ground, Lord, and we would be willing to do whatever you tell us to do. And Lord, we ask in the name of Christ, and we believe it's your will for this church, that we would become more and more a great praying church and a praying people. I pray that you would honor the desire of your under-shepherd and those who serve with him, and these leaders in this room who've said, this is what the Lord is telling us to do. Oh, Father, you put that in their heart. That didn't come from the enemy. That didn't come from their random thinking. Lord, you put that in their heart. And so, Father, we appeal to the one who initiated that prayer. Oh, God, answer that prayer. Do whatever is necessary to build these people and your body in here into a mighty, mighty place of prayer, so much that people would say, I've never seen a praying church like that. I've never seen a people who get a hold of God's will, who are bringing heaven down day after day after day by their intercession and their prayer. I've never seen a people who know how to enter into the presence of God like they know how to enter into the presence of God. Father, we pray against everything that the devil would bring to abort that. And we know that he is hard at work to cause anything in our relationships with each other, our thoughts about anything that would abort the presence of God. Oh God, make us so careful about that. And I pray that you would remove every barrier. I pray, Father, that you would make us willing to have fresh wineskins. Lord, you're constantly changing the wineskins so that the wine of your Spirit that comes would not just burst those old dry wineskins. So, Lord, make us willing to find new wineskins, not what anybody else says we should do, but what you tell us to do when we look into heaven. And we ask that your will, the direction for this church, the wineskins, the methods, the plans for this church, Father, that you, Lord, you are the head of this church. Michael's not the head. He knows that. Father, you are the head of this church. And so we turn our attention to you and we pray, Lord, to you. Oh God, lead this church. We thank you for your great leadership in days past, and we pray, Father, for even greater leadership, even clearer leadership in the days ahead. And that we would all be unified in our hearts about that. That you would create a fresh unity in the body of Christ. And Father, then we pray that you would fill us and flood us as a people with your Spirit. And Father, that your kingdom would come. Lord, we pray that you would bring revival to this church and revival to this city. And Lord, that suddenly the world would begin to see what God is like in his fullness. Lord, that glory may dwell in the land. And we pray, Lord, that suddenly you would begin to awaken sinners, and they would, like they did on the day of Pentecost, their hearts would be pierced and they would say, what must I do to be saved? Oh God, we pray for the campus of TCU. Lord, all these precious thousands and thousands of students. Father, would you fall on that campus? Would you fall on Southwestern Seminary's campus? Would you fall on high school campuses in this city. And Father, would you just wake them up, Father? And nobody could say, well, that was a great evangelistic program we had. We all just say, that was just God. God is sending a great awakening to this city. And nobody could be praised and nobody could be honored except the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask all these things, and we're all here together on our knees, in our hearts, and we're all here together, Lord. We're crying out to you together. We're unified in this, Lord. Oh, Lord, glorify yourself in this place in greater ways than we've ever seen and ever known. Oh, Lord, glorify, magnify yourself so the world would say their God is an awesome God. What a great God they know. I want to know that God too.
Yes.
And then draw people unto yourself. So Lord, that's the prayer of our heart. I think we all agree in this prayer, Lord, that we all agree together that we want you, Lord, to do what only you can do in this place. And I pray, Father, for tomorrow and the next day,
yes,
that there would be a whole different level of extraordinary prayer.
Yes, we agree.
I pray for Sunday, that as we come together to worship, Father, you would give the word to Michael and the music to these musicians, and Father, such a sensitivity to the Spirit. And I just pray, Father, that the God of heaven that would just dwell would come down in these places. And Father, we pray that something different would be happening here on Sunday. Something,
yes,
extraordinary would be happening. And Father, people who haven't maybe even been in these meetings, Lord, would you catch them up quickly,
yes,
into that?
Yes,
just bring them into the flow of that, Lord. You could do that. You're God. We believe you, Lord, that you can accomplish every single thing we've prayed about.
Right.
We believe you, Lord. And we ask this so that you would be glorified and magnified. And all of God's people said together, amen.
Amen.